I want to go back. We're studying the life of Luke, and Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, so there was 52 chapters right there in the New Testament that he wrote. And in Luke 1, where I had you turn, Luke explains what his purpose was, and I know most of you know this, but I'm just going to say it again anyway, just for review. So in Luke 1:1, Luke writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand, probably a pen or a quill, to set forth in order," note that in order of the chronological order, "a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us." So he was got his information from people who he interviewed that told him they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, these from the beginning of the time of Christ, and ministers of the word. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first," when Jesus' ministry started and when he was born, and from John the Baptist and so forth. So he had a perfect understanding of this. The only way he could have that is by the power of the Holy Ghost. But he also had to have interviewed some people to get this understanding. So to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theopolis. Theopolis was the head, one of the head men in the church at Antioch in Syria. As we went over last week, that was one of the churches that sponsored all of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. It was a key church for us to appreciate what they did. And he wrote all this, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things where thou hast been instructed." We spent several weeks going over the first two chapters of Luke, which were the eyewitnesses' accounts that no one other than Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have given Luke. And he wrote it out in order and took us up to the time when Jesus was 12 years old. Now we're going to go into the third chapter of Luke. Now we're not going to spend the time we have been in detail. But the things that Luke wrote, a lot of them were unique. You don't read about them anywhere else. And Brother Hawkins, in his The Gospel of Luke study book, he also points out the unique story that Luke had to tell in his writing the Gospel according to Luke. And the things that are recorded in the first two chapters, as we just mentioned, from what Mary, the mother of Jesus, told Luke, are not recorded in the other gospel records or anywhere else in Scripture. Now, concerning the rest of Luke, from here through chapter 24, one Bible commentator writes that Luke derived about 50% of his gospel record from Mark. They closely parallel each other. Some are almost word for word the same, some verses. And so we know that that certainly could be true, that Mark and Luke could have got together and compared notes, let's say. Luke knew Mark, no doubt, because Luke was from this church in Antioch, Syria. Otherwise, why write to Theopolis, who was from there? And so Luke knew Mark from the time his uncle Barnabas first brought Mark to Antioch, and that would be found in Acts 12:25 if you want to jot that down. And in that instance, we note that Mark is called John, whose surname was Mark. And we find John, whose surname was Mark, several times in Scripture under the following names. One of them is John, whose surname is Mark. Another name we find in reference in Scripture is Mark. And then in a couple times he's found as Marcus. And we know from Scripture, it indicates that Mark was from Jerusalem. And we know that Mark, the same guy, John, whose surname was Mark, was a follower of the Apostle Peter from the early years of his ministry, as was Barnabas. And Barnabas is first mentioned in Scripture in Acts 4:36. We know also that Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark approximately the same time that Luke wrote his gospel record of Luke. And both Luke and Mark were not disciples of Jesus. They were not followers of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, he records in a unique event. Go to Mark 14, and we'll look at this. And of course, this was an event that happened on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas. And it's an event that isn't recorded in the other gospel records. And I want to read verses 51 and 52 of Mark 14, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in a second. And it says, "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Since this information seems to have no real connection with the context of the rest of the story, other than an interesting sidelight, one scholar notes that this may be a reference to Mark himself, is the guy that was there. In other words, if this was the case, then we must note that John Mark, or Mark, was a young man at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, and also a firsthand witness to Jesus' arrest. And so we note that Mark was first associated with the church at Jerusalem, as was his uncle Barnabas. In Acts, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, we are told that John, whose surname was Mark, his mother's name was Mary. And she had a house at Jerusalem where saints met to worship and pray. Don't you know that Mark, her son, had lived there with his mother? So when Luke, the author of Acts, writes about this event in Acts 12, of them going to the house of Mary, who was John's, whose surname was Mark's mother, he writes about this as if he had firsthand knowledge about this event and the characters. And we know he did, because he had interviewed eyewitnesses, as we read during Luke 1 this morning. And one of the eyewitnesses that Luke interviewed, no doubt, was Mark. And there's an interesting bit of thought here about what Luke wrote in Acts 12 and what he didn't write in Acts 12, was that if Barnabas and Paul, our apostle Paul, who was then known as Saul, were part of the many that were gathered at Mark's mother's house, but they were in Jerusalem at this very same time, if you'll study the 12th chapter of Acts and note this, especially verse 25, and you'll see the connection. In the 12th chapter of Acts, it was Peter who came to Mark's mother's house after being set free from Herod's prison by the angel of the Lord. So obviously Mark knew Peter, and no doubt Mark knew the rest of the 12 apostles of the Lamb also, having become personally acquainted with them after the day of Pentecost spoken of in Acts 2, where the Holy Ghost was poured out. That's a lot of things just to kind of say and kind of make a connection here. We noted earlier that it was Luke who wrote what we have referenced in the book of Acts. And we've been talking about Luke and his life. And when Luke first arrived in Jerusalem, it was with the Apostle Paul in Acts 21. And there, Luke was part of a bunch of guys that had joined up with Paul in Acts 20, verse 4, who were taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem to the church at Jerusalem. So they all went in with Paul, and he introduced them to the leaders at the church at Jerusalem at that point in time. You would think when people come and got introduced by the Apostle Paul and presented a boatload of money to them, that they would take note of who they were. Perhaps they did. Perhaps this is why Luke got the attention that he did later on and was able to interview these people. Because, as we mentioned earlier, Luke was a Gentile, and he wasn't arrested when Paul was arrested, so he was kind of left hanging with the rest of them as to where to go next as they followed Paul, you know, on this journey. And it is possible that Mark was in Jerusalem at this time also, and perhaps him and Luke reacquainted at this point in time when Paul arrived in Jerusalem with these guys. Now, this is speculation on my part because Scripture doesn't tell us this. But we do know a few years later that Mark and Luke are both mentioned by Paul in Colossians 4 and Philemon 1:24. They're mentioned together. Both are mentioned as fellow laborers together with the Apostle Paul at that time. So how this connection came about, again, we're not told in Scripture, but Paul does write that Mark was profitable to him for the ministry. So how all these things tie together, we can't say. But we can confirm that Mark and Luke knew each other well. And we know that Paul wrote his epistle to the Colossians and his letter to Philemon about 4 years after this time frame of his arrest in Jerusalem that took place there in Acts 21. We also know that the gospel, according to Mark, is dated about the same time as Luke's Gospel of Luke. So putting this all together, it does seem quite possible that both Mark and Luke shared or gathered information together that is recorded in their gospel records, as was noted by the commentator we referenced earlier. However, Luke still recorded many other different things in his gospel record that are unique to the gospel according to St. Luke. So, James, I'm going to borrow one of your phrases. I said all that to say this. Going forward from this point, rather than do a verse-by-verse study of what Luke wrote, my intention is to point out some of the unique things that only Luke made known to us in his gospel record. They all had unique things in their gospel records, if you want to get right down to it. But we, as we've been talking about in Sunday school last few weeks, we know the first two chapters of Luke were certainly different than the other gospel records in that Luke recorded what Mary, the mother of Jesus, had told him concerning Jesus. And that included the story of the birth of John the Baptist and so forth. And so the focus of the Gospel of Luke is on Jesus, the man. And certainly his mother Mary had very well explained to Luke her early years with Jesus before he began his ministry. And he showed how he grew up as the man. And we note that only Mary could have told Luke what she was pondering in her heart and thinking about. And so if you want to do a more detailed study, then we're going to do verse by verse of Luke. A good reference would be Brother Hawkins' study book on the book of Luke. And it can be found and looked at online if you don't have a hard copy of it on the Living Waters Tabernacle website, or you could write Brother Hawkins and have him send you a copy of his book of Luke. It's a good book. And Brother Hawkins, like, and Brother Smith and my mother, they all have an ability to be concise, and I have a tendency to go the other direction and get into a lot more details of some things. But one of the things we talked about last week, and one of the things that Luke emphasizes more than all the other writers of scriptures, is the Holy Ghost. And obviously, we know that Luke was a man full of the Holy Ghost, because as is told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Holy Ghost is the agency of the Trinity who inspired what is written in Scripture. How are we doing there, Laura? You keeping up? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wasn't David just here this morning talking about the importance of the Word of God? And this is another emphasis of it. The Holy Ghost is also the agency of the Trinity that will guide the bride of Christ in full overcoming victory in Christ Jesus as a victorious race course runner. That's why we so much emphasize the importance of the Holy Ghost. Luke himself references the Holy Ghost 11 times in the book of Luke and 42 times in the book of Acts. That's a total of 53 times. Just about once a chapter is what it figures out that he wrote. In total, the term Holy Ghost is found 90 times in Scripture. So if Luke wrote 53 of them, you can see that he wrote more than half of these Holy Ghost scriptures. And I'll give you six of them, and just write these down, and you can look at them, that we've already looked at that are referenced in the first two chapters of Luke. It'd be Luke 1:15, Luke 1:35, Luke 1:41, Luke 1:67, Luke 2:25, and 26. And then we'll find two more references to the Holy Ghost in Luke chapter 3, which we will now get to. In Luke 3, 1 through 22. The emphasis is on the ministry of John the Baptist. And if you look at verse 3, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." The only one who can save us from our sins is the man Christ Jesus. And if you want to take the time to go to Acts 19:4, this is something else that Luke wrote. And this was what the Apostle Paul had to say about John the Baptist in Acts 19:4. It almost sounds just exactly like what we just read there in Luke 3:3. And Paul says there in Acts 19:4, "John," that is John the Baptist, "verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Now, go back to Luke 3:16. And it was John the Baptist who said this, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Here's that reference to the Holy Ghost. And as he spoke this, John the Baptist was telling them of future events to his time. The reference that, of course, was to the man, Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Now I want to spend a little time looking at verses 21 and 22 of Luke 3. And this will we'll connect all this together here in a second. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Ghost," here's the second reference to the Holy Ghost in Luke 3, "and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What else would we expect God the Father to say about his Son? Now, I want to take the time to look at several points of interest found in these two verses. And the first thing I want you to see is that phrase, "all the people that were baptized here by John the Baptist." Who were they? The previous verses of Luke 3 tell us that there was a multitude that came forth to be baptized. That's a lot of people. And that John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We just read Luke 3:3, and you can also see Luke 3:7. One group that was found in Luke 3:10 was the people. A reference to the people references the Jews that were there. In verse 12, we also find the publicans also came to be baptized. They could have been Jews also. And in verse 14, we find another group, the soldiers. No doubt some were Jewish soldiers, but they were a part of the Roman army. But a lot of them would have been Roman soldiers. And these were in this multitude that came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And then in verse 3:21, which we read, we find that Jesus also being baptized. So this was when Jesus' public ministry began. And simply put, he was baptized as a testimony unto the multitude who were present at this event. Okay, the second point that we want to note of here, what is said in verses 21 and 22, is that only Luke records this. This was the earliest time we find Jesus praying. Now, it doesn't mean he started praying in that time, don't get me wrong, because he'd been praying all along. But this is a reference that he was praying, and that he was praying at the time of his baptism. Again, Luke emphasizes, Jesus as the man, and we also know from the scriptures that Jesus prayed to God the Father constantly. How about you? Remember me telling you, James, when I go to the airport, when I was flying, I'd pray on the way to the airport, I'd pray on the way to the airplane, I'd pray before I took off, pray while I was flying, pray before I landed, you know. I mean, you know, and think about your work, whatever it is you did. Didn't you ask the Lord to help you? And if you forgot to, you remembered when things weren't going so well that maybe I ought to ask the Lord to help me here. And he does, and he did. And it don't matter what you did or what you're doing. And, you know, if the good Lord wanted us to fly, to give us wings. And there I was in a small pointed end of a bunch of aluminum up there in the sky going, help, help me. And that's my prayer constantly, help me. And we all need help in our various positions in life. And so what we find here, this reference to Jesus praying, was that Jesus was in the habit of prayer. And we should be too. And hopefully we are. And it also shows that he prayed openly. And which we knew that he often did anyway. So... And as I was looking at this, I thought about it, praying. Well, that's got to be mentioned a lot of times in Scripture, you know, praying. It's important, praying. It's how we get a lot of accomplished things in our lives that we do, by praying. So how many times do you think you find the word praying in Scripture? A couple hundred, 300, 400, 20 times. Really? Well, 20 is the number of redemption. And redemption, of course, points us to Christ Jesus. Go to Isaiah 47, verse 4, and then we'll go to Isaiah 60, 16. I'm giving Lori time. Sometime you guys ought to go over there and look at her notes. I mean, they're beautiful. Isaiah 47, 4 says this, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Who is that a reference to? Jesus, our Redeemer? Then in Isaiah 40, or in Isaiah 60, verse 16, the last part of that reads, this is Isaiah 60, verse 16, the last part, "And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Hello? Any question who that references? You'll find in a little while when we get to some of the things about the lineage of Christ in Luke 3:34 that Jacob was in the lineage of Christ, just as Isaiah 60:16 stated. And Jacob is another name for Israel. I think you've heard some of these things mentioned in recent classes that have been taught here, not mine. Okay, the third thing that I want to look at, the found in Luke 3:21 and 22, is to take note that the heaven was opened. It says, now when all the people were baptized and came to pass, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And Brother Hawkins in his study book notes that the heaven was opened unto all. Brother Hawkins wrote this, God has opened up the windows of heaven, heavenly blessings to as many as will receive. The fourth thing we find in verse 22 is the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. Now, this event is not unique to Luke. It's recorded in all the gospel records. And I'll give you the references, and you can look these up besides what we read here in Luke 3:22. You find this mentioned in Matthew 3:16, in Mark 1:10, and in John 1:32. Back to Luke 3:22. I want you to see that word voice, okay? The word voice. It says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. The voice in our text is the voice of God who speaks. Earlier in Luke 3, in verse 4, it was the voice of John the Baptist who spoke. But I want you to note this. Both voices put a focus upon the man, Christ Jesus, who is the beloved Son of God. It says in Luke 3:22, and a voice came from heaven. And go to Hebrews 12:25. We'll borrow your band-aids later, Scott, if we need to. Hebrews 12:25, we find this statement. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. It would be a good study to do on your own time, to review all the times the voice of the Lord of God, the Lord God, spoke unto man. There's a lot. Adam, start there. The voice of God walking in the garden. There's a lot of them. And that's why I didn't do it. I think it'd be a good study, but it'd be a long one. The sixth and final point of interest of things that we find mentioned here in Luke 3:21 and 22 causes us to focus on what the voice of God said. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. There are seven references in Scripture to Jesus Christ as the beloved Son. I'll give you these. We're not going to turn to them. We just read one of them. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, and here in Luke 3:22, these are all the accounts where Jesus is called the beloved Son by God the Father at Jesus' baptism. Now, in Matthew 17:5, in Mark 9:7, and in Luke 9:35, that is where we read of the voice of God being heard by Peter and James and John coming out of a cloud at Jesus' transfiguration. And it says this in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We've talked about the voice of the Lord and the beloved Son here this morning. Peter also wrote about the same event in 2 Peter 1:17. 2 Peter 1:17, Peter writes, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's seven references to that same statement. I think we got a couple minutes. We'll get started with this next part. In Luke 3:23, we find the only record in Scripture of how old Jesus was when he began his ministry, which he was 30 years old. Why is Luke the only one that records this? Because Luke's recording his progress as a man, in order, as we read this morning, in chronological order. So it only makes sense for him to make note of he was 30 years old. And then in verses 3:23 through 38, we come to the genealogy of Jesus. And your homework assignment is to memorize those verses. Just kidding, okay? Because sometimes genealogies can seem rather boring, you know, and there's a lot of them in Scripture. But there's only two gospel records that record Jesus' genealogy. One's in Matthew and the other's in Luke. Matthew, as you know, records Christ as the king, and all kings can trace their lineage. The Gospel of Mark pictures Christ as a servant, and servants have no lineage, so Mark records none. Luke, he pictures Christ as a man, and he traces his lineage back to Adam. And that's what's unique in Luke compared to with Matthew. The Gospel of John records Jesus Christ as the eternal, ageless one who was in the beginning. I think David mentioned that in his introduction this morning also. There's no lineage there. Okay. These four characteristics are found in the four gospel records also are found in the four living creatures, which we know in Revelation 4, 6 through 8, 4 through 6, I think it's 6 through 8, are the pictured the types of the bride of Christ found in the four living creatures. The lion is the king of the beast. There's a calf pictured. He's the faithful ox or the servant to man. There's the face of the man. And the last one is the flying eagle. It's typical of the king of the birds, the lofty ruler of the heavens. So did I get that right? Let me see something just real quick, because I think I wrote it down wrong. That was 6 through 8 in Revelation 4.